You are tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The following program is a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Hello, this is Roy Shoman, and once again, welcome to Salvation is from the Jews, the show on Radio Maria that celebrates the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, or seen the other way around, that celebrates the completion, the crowning, the fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic Church and its sacraments. We are, of course, at a very special time of the year. This is the first show of the new year. Let me, first of all, wish you all a very blessed and holy, as well as prosperous and happy coming year, especially blessed and holy, because, of course, we know that the real purpose of our life on earth is to make it to heaven, and that's all about holiness and pleasing God and our purification. And very often, that purification comes at the expense of the ease of life, which we, certainly myself included, might prefer given our druthers, but that's not really the meaning of life or the purpose of life. So anyway, I wish that this year brings you closer to the love of our Blessed Virgin Mary, closer to the love of Jesus, closer to the love of God our Father, and closer to our eternal destiny in heaven. Now, of course, recently we celebrated the very joyous feast of Christmas, but just a few days ago we celebrated another feast day, which is of special interest and beauty to those of us of Jewish origin in the Catholic Church, and perhaps of special interest to those who might be interested in the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith, and that is, in fact, the feast of the circumcision of Jesus. Now, the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus on the what's referred to sometimes as the old calendar, the church calendar, which was revised around the time of Vatican II in the early 60s. In the old calendar, January 1st was the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus. Of course, now it is still a holy day of obligation. It's the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God, not unrelated to the circumcision of Jesus, of course. But for many centuries, it was a special feast dedicated in a special way to Jesus' circumcision. It's no coincidence that January 1st falls on the eighth day after Christmas, because according to Jewish law, circumcision was to take place for the infant male on the eighth day after birth, which is why Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day after his birth, or January 1st in our calendar. So my intention for today's show is to give a little bit of a catechesis on circumcision, both in the Jewish context and then more profoundly in the context of Jesus' own circumcision and what it means for us and for our salvation that Jesus underwent circumcision. But let us start at the beginning. Of course, the very beginning of the Jewish people was Abraham, who God called out of the land of the Chaldeans, Abraham being a pagan at the time, and called him to be the father of the Jewish nation. We'll pick up the story where circumcision first makes its appearance, which is Genesis chapter 17. It comes quite a bit later in the life of Abraham. He's already 99 years old. But let's just turn to the text. So this is Genesis chapter 17, the introduction of the command to Abraham to institute circumcision for himself and for the entire Jewish nation. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He that is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner, who is not of your offspring, both he that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. End of the quotation. Then God goes on to tell Abraham that his wife Sarah will bear a son. And then we resume the discussion of circumcision, starting quoting again with verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the slaves born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. End of quote of Genesis chapter 17. So we see a couple of things in this passage. First of all, I apologize for any slip of the lip, but this is the passage in which Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, as a reflection of this covenant with God, because this is also where God explicitly promises that within a year he will send the son of promise, Isaac, to Abraham, through whom Abraham will be the father of a great nation. So although in this passage Abraham had already had the son Ishmael through his bondswoman, and Ishmael was 13 years old, his wife Sarah had not yet conceived the son of promise, Isaac. And then you can see here that this is kind of the culmination of God's realization of his covenant with Abraham through the promise of sending Isaac. And it's also the culmination of the formalization, so to speak, of that covenant through circumcision, which would then characterize Abraham and his male descendants, i.e. the Jewish people, from then on. We see here that circumcision was a physical act having to do with circumcising the foreskin of the males or male children. We will see a little bit later that even in the Old Testament, even in the context of Judaism, circumcision was simultaneously a ritual requirement of all Jewish males to be a member of the Jewish people, but it was also at the same time somewhat symbolic and a sign of the true circumcision, which was the circumcision of the heart, the bonding of the heart towards God, the fundamental orientation and consecration of one's heart to God and his will. And of course, this is the meaning that circumcision takes on predominantly in the New Testament and in the context, in particular, of the letters of Paul. In any case, from that time on, from when Abraham was 99 years old, way back roughly 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, until the birth of Jesus himself, all of the male children were circumcised on the eighth day, which bring us to Jesus' own circumcision on the eighth day. One should also note that it was during the ceremony of the circumcision that the name was given to the male child. So it was at the circumcision that Jesus was given the name Jesus. This is mentioned explicitly in the passage from Luke chapter 2, which is actually the gospel reading for the feast day of the circumcision of Jesus. I will just read it, Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. That's Luke 2:21, the gospel reading for the Feast of the Circumcision, which is incidentally the shortest gospel reading in the entire annual calendar of gospel readings. So let me point out some things about this day that Jesus was circumcised 8 days after his birth. First of all, it was the first shedding of his blood for the redemption of mankind. Therefore, as we think about our redemption having come through Jesus' shedding of his blood, this was the beginning of that. This was the first drop of blood that Jesus shed for the redemption of the world. It's also kind of beautiful that this happened on January 1st. January 1st is, of course, the beginning of the year. Our entire calendar is AD, that is the year of the Lord. We tell time beginning with the birth of Jesus. And as on the very first day of, in that sense, the very first year, was marked by Jesus shedding the very first of his blood for our redemption. The beauty and significance of the circumcision of Jesus, of course, was not lost on the church fathers and on Catholic saints throughout the ages. Now, one of the Catholic saints who left behind a very beautiful homily that he gave on the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus was St. Francis de Sales. So let me take a few minutes and read some passages from St. Francis of Sales' sermon for the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus. Today we are celebrating the Feast of the Circumcision of our Divine Savior, when, after his circumcision, he received the sacred name of Jesus. The story of the circumcision is wonderfully beautiful, and it is a figure of the spiritual circumcision we all ought to undergo. Although the shortest of all those read during the year, today's Gospel, that is Luke 2:21, is nevertheless lofty and very profound, for it mentions blood and the name of Jesus, and in these two words the whole story of the circumcision is told. I will follow the structure of the Gospel and divide this sermon into two points. In the first, we will talk about the nature of circumcision and our own spiritual circumcision. In the second, we will discuss how reverently the sacred name of Jesus is to be pronounced. Concerning the first point, circumcision was a kind of sacrament in the Old Law, and signified purification from the stain of original sin. It was like a profession of faith in the expectation of our Lord's coming. Those circumcised became children and friends of God, instead of his enemies, as they had been before. Of course, our divine Savior had no need of circumcision. Not only was he the law's maker, but he had no stain or trace of sin whatsoever. He was the unspotted and whole. He was the unspotted and all-holy Son of God. From the moment of his incarnation, he was filled with every kind of grace and blessing of body and soul. Because of that strict union of the humanity with the divinity, he not only overflowed with the fullness of grace, but his all-glorious soul enjoyed the clear vision of God continually. Thus, there was no need whatsoever to subject himself to the law of circumcision. Nevertheless, he willed to submit himself to it. Also, circumcision distinguished the people of God from other peoples. But our Lord had no need of being marked with this sign of distinction, since he himself was the seal or very stamp of the Eternal Father. Innumerable are the interpretations and reasons demonstrating why the Savior was in no way subject to this law, but it would require a great deal of time to present them all. Let it suffice to say, then, that he was in no way obliged to submit to it, and that he willingly submitted to it, only in order to give us an outstanding example of the spiritual circumcision which we ought to undergo. Circumcision is performed on the part of the body most damaged by Adam's sin. This is the first remark made by the early fathers, and if I am not mistaken, by St. John Chrysostom. Their point is to show us that our spiritual circumcision ought to be done on that part of our person most damaged. Many, if not all, Christians are willing enough to undergo spiritual circumcision in order to take part in today's feast, but unfortunately they make this circumcision in that area which needs it the least. There are some who are imprisoned in sensual pleasures. They are in constant pursuit of these brute pleasures. When they want to undergo a spiritual circumcision, they take money and give alms. Now, of course, it is a good thing to circumcise one's wallet in this way and give alms. The apostle assures us that almsgiving is a good thing. It is always a good practice. But do you not see that that spiritual circumcision is not what is really needed in this case? Do not circumcise your wallet, you pleasure-seeking people, for your sickness is not there. Rather, circumcise your heart by cutting off evil language, friendships, and conversations. Cut off this evil flirting and other such foolishness. Begin there if you want to undergo a circumcision. Let me interrupt for a few moments St. Francis of Sales' sermon. So what he's doing is he's saying that, of course, circumcision is a sign of spiritual circumcision, which should be the mortification or the cutting off of things that are within us that impede our progress with God. And he points out that although we are frequently willing to undergo spiritual circumcision, we, of course, choose those areas to undergo spiritual circumcision, which are the ones which are not needed in our particular case, because, of course, it's less painful, it's less mortifying for us to give up things which are not at the heart of our vices or weaknesses. So he goes on to discuss the fact that a man who is who's most in need of a spiritual circumcision, for instance, of his base pleasures, might instead undergo a kind of financial circumcision and give alms, because that's less painful for him, whereas a miser who's most in need of circumcising his wallet might choose instead to, for instance, let's say, circumcise gluttony and do some fasting and so forth. So St. Francis of Sales goes on to point out the necessity of us to identify exactly which area of spiritual circumcision we in particular most need and to go after that area. After his discussion of the need for the spiritual circumcision, St. Francis of Sales goes on to talk about the second part of today's gospel reading, which is the fact that Jesus at his circumcision received the most holy name of Jesus. So let me skip to that concluding part of St. Francis of Sales' homily for the Feast of the Circumcision. So going back to the homily, beginning the citation, quote, "But let us conclude with a word on the name which was given to our Lord today. We will close with another story. Today's gospel would have us understand that the shedding of Jesus' blood is related to his name. It is appropriate that he be given this name on the day of his circumcision, for he could not be Savior without pouring out blood, nor give blood without being Savior." Now, of course, what St. Francis de Sales is referring to here is that the name Jesus itself means our Savior. He could, of course, have saved the world without shedding his blood, but that would not have been enough to satisfy the love he bears us. He could certainly have satisfied divine justice for all of our sins by a single sigh from his sacred heart, but this would not have satisfied his love, which desired that by taking the name of Savior, he should give his blood as a deposit of that which he willed to pour out for our redemption. The name of Savior was rightly given him on this day, for there is no redemption without shedding of blood, and no salvation without redemption, since no one can enter heaven except by this gate. Also, by making himself Savior and Redeemer of mankind, our Lord begins in taking this name to pay our debts with no other money than that of his precious blood. He was then called Jesus, which means Savior. All the ancient fathers agree that, notwithstanding his many names and titles, our Lord has only three which belong to him essentially. The first is that of supreme being, reserved only to him and applicable to no other. In this name he knows himself through himself. The second is that of Creator, which also can be given only to him, since no one else but him is Creator. In this name he knows himself through himself, but he also knows himself through his creatures. The third name is Jesus, which likewise belongs only to him alone, since no one else can be Savior. Beyond this there is the title of Christ, which means High Priest, Anointed One of God. We Christians participate in these last two names. In this present life, we bear the name of Christ, namely, Christians, and we are anointed by the sacraments which we receive. When we are in heaven, we will bear the name of the Savior, inasmuch as there we will enjoy complete salvation and be among those saved. Thus in heaven we will be called by our Lord's other name, Jesus or Savior, since we will be saved. Now, how are we to pronounce the sacred name of Jesus so that it may be beneficial and profitable to us? This I am going to tell you by a story with which I will conclude. It is not enough to say it with your lips. It must be engraved upon your heart. Oh, how happy we would be to have alive in us all that our titles signify. How happy will we be if, at the hour of our death, as well as during the whole of our lives, we pronounce the sacred name of the Savior with due respect. It will be like a password by which we will freely enter heaven, for it is the name of our redemption. In our last hour, if God gives us the grace not to die suddenly, we will have a priest near us who will hold a blessed candle in his hands and will call out to us, "Remember our Redeemer, say Jesus, say Jesus." Blessed will they be who pronounce it reverently and with the most profound appreciation of our Savior, having ransomed us with his blood and by his passion. Those who call upon the name well at the time of death will be saved. The opposite will be the fate of those who do not speak it well and who pronounce it tepidly and without fervor. We ought most certainly to repeat it often during our lifetime, for it was given to his Son by the Eternal Father. It is a name which is above every other name, holy, divine, gentle, and full of goodness. It is an oil poured out to heal all the wounds of our souls. At the sacred name every knee bends. It is the name which gives joy to the angels, saves men, and causes demons to tremble. This is why it should be deeply engraved upon our hearts and our spirits, so that, blessing it and honoring it in this life, we may be worthy of singing with the blessed, "Live Jesus, live Jesus." End of St. Francis of Sales, homily for the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus. If I can step back for a moment into my Jewish hat, so to speak. Now, we all know that one of the Ten Commandments is a prohibition against using the name of the Lord God in vain. Jews take this so seriously that they never use the most sacred God of name, as it appears in the Old Testament. That is the name of God which we tend to refer to as Yahweh. It's also the root of the name Jehovah. It's referred to also as the Tetragrammaton for its four letters. But anyway, a Jew will never say the name Yahweh. And when it appears in a reading in the Old Testament, he will either use circumlocution, the Lord, or he will simply say the name. In other words, will say, quote, the name, rather than invoking the name itself. We see this tremendous respect for the holy name of God in the Old Testament, and one could say, how much more respect should we have for the name of Jesus? Because Jesus is not only the name of that self-same God, the name of that God whose name should never be taken in vain as prohibited in the Ten Commandments, but it's even his name with respect to our individual salvation and with respect to his love for us and his pouring out his blood for us. So I think we would all do well to be as conscious of that as we can be and to always pronounce the name of Jesus with a love and reverence and respect, and only in contexts in which we really mean it to mean what it should mean, which is calling on our beloved bridegroom and Lord and Savior and God. And of course, St. Francis of Sales reflected this very beautifully in his homily for the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus. I will also take the liberty to point out that at one of the major church-approved Marian apparitions, the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the shepherd children in La Salette in, I believe it was, 1846, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared weeping, and when the children approached her, she said she was weeping because of the disasters that would befall the Christian people because of the sins that they were committing. And the two greatest of those sins that they were committing was not honoring the Sabbath and taking the name of her divine Son, Jesus, in vain. So this is something that Jews take very seriously. It's obviously something that God takes very seriously. And it's something that we as Catholic Christians and as people who want to love and serve our Lord Jesus ought to take it very seriously. And I am not excluding myself from this admonition. I am not always as aware as I should be. And I certainly see that as a virus around us. Anyway, back to the mainstream. Of course, we as Catholics know that circumcision is no longer incumbent upon us, and certainly should not be considered at all as incumbent upon us as a religious ritual. That has been evident since the very first generation of Christians, but it was, interestingly, the very first crisis in the Church was precisely the need to determine whether or not circumcision and following the rest of the Jewish law was a necessity for Christians. In fact, the very first Church Council, the Council of Jerusalem, which occurred around the year 51 AD, that is only about 17 or 18 years after the crucifixion, it was the first crisis in the Church. All of the apostles had to return to Jerusalem to determine this burning question, which was in danger of crippling the early Church, which was when Gentiles, that is non-Jews, wish to enter the Church, wish to become Christians, do they have to undergo circumcision, and do they have to agree to follow the rest of the Jewish ritual laws, in particular the laws of kashrut, of what you're allowed to eat and not eat. And of course it's easy to see how if circumcision was going to be a requirement for adult males before they could become Christian, what a terribly crippling effect that would have had on the early Church. And of course, when the apostles did meet in Jerusalem to determine the issue, pretty quickly, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they determined definitively that the following of the Jewish ritual laws, including and especially circumcision, were not incumbent, were not to be considered binding on Gentile Christians. That account of the Council of Jerusalem can be found in Acts chapter 15. Now, I mentioned at the outset of the show that circumcision in both the Old and especially the New Testament is not only used in reference to the physical covenant of circumcision that was binding on the Jews, but is more generally used in a spiritual sense, that spiritual sense that St. Francis de Sales emphasized in the homily we just read. Now, that spiritual sense appears frequently in the Old Testament. I'll just read a couple of passages. Deuteronomy, which is, of course, is the Torah. It's the law that God gave directly to Moses on Mount Sinai in the belief of Judaism. And let me just read from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 16 or so. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love upon your fathers and chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as at this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. End of the quotation. So we see already there God is using circumcision as a picture, as a sign of the true circumcision, which is circumcising the foreskin of our hearts and being responsive to God and to the love of God and to God's will. That imagery is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the passage reads, quote, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." End of quotation. That certainly makes for a very beautiful prayer, one that perhaps we would all be well advised to do from time to time, especially perhaps on the Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus, that the Lord our God might circumcise our hearts and the hearts of our offspring, so that we do love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. Amen. Just in the interest of completion, I will just read one more verse from the Old Testament where, again, the same image appears. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4 reads, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now, lest I end up confusing anybody, it is, of course, 100%, 1,000% clear that circumcision plays no role in the new law, in the new relationship between man and God in Christ, and that is said explicitly in a number of places in the New Testament. For instance, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Nothing could be clearer than that. Of course, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but keeping the commandments of God, doing the will of God, loving the Lord God with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. The same thought is captured in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, speaking of us Christians, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." And again in Colossians chapter 2, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. And you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." So again, we see that circumcision was a kind of physical picture of this freeing from the bonds of the flesh, so to speak, which is appropriate under the old law as a sign of Abraham and his descendants' fealty to God, but which is completely obviated and made obsolete and unnecessary in the new law, in which we are circumcised, as Paul says, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. We are spiritually circumcised. Well, we've probably already talked about circumcision more than most of you might have ever wanted to hear about circumcision. In another moment, I think we will take a short musical break. Let me just kind of recap very briefly by saying that in the old calendar, January 1st was the feast of the circumcision of Jesus. The circumcision under Jewish law was also the time when the child was given his name. So on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, that is January 1st, 8 days after Christmas, Jesus was ritually circumcised, and he was also given the name of Jesus, and with a very beautiful kind of congruency there, because the name Jesus itself means Savior. His circumcision was the first blood that he shed for our salvation, in other words, to be our Savior. So he was given the name Savior at the very moment when he began our salvation through the shedding of his blood. So with that, let's go to a musical break, and when we come back, I will give some closing thoughts and details on circumcision and its relevance for us today. You are listening to Roy Shoman on Radio Maria's show, Salvation is from the Jews. We'll be back after this short break.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.
Welcome back. This is Roy Shoman, your host for Salvation is from the Jews on Radio Maria. And we have been talking about the what used to be the Feast of the Circumcision, which was the feast on the Catholic calendar for January 1st, which is now the Feast of the Mother of God. It also celebrated the giving of the name Jesus to Jesus, and on the Catholic calendar at the beginning of January, there is also the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus, which used to be in that sense part of the Feast of the Circumcision. So we've been talking about the circumcision of Jesus. We've been talking about circumcision in Jewish law and Jewish practice and its significance in the fact of Jesus having been circumcised. Let me just make a couple of other comments about that. One is that growing up Jewish, one of the things that I always wrestled with, and in some sense one of the fights that I always tried to fight, was the belief that was quite prevalent among people at large, including among Jews, that the ritual laws in the Old Testament were given by God because of their health benefits. Now, I won't deny that many of the laws might have had health benefits, might have health benefits, that there might be health benefits to not eating certain, for instance, certain of the animals that are forbidden to Jews in the Old Testament to eat. One of the things I always heard growing up was, you know, that there are these diseases you get from eating shellfish, which God protected the Jews from by forbidding shellfish, that you can get trichinosis by eating pork, and pork was forbidden, and so forth. Now, whether or not there is any relevance to the fact that there might be health implications, that certainly is not the story of why God gave his ritual laws. That is so materialistic in its nature, so dismissive of the majesty and the beauty and the all-encompassing nature of God's relationship to humanity and covenant with the Jewish people. If one did want to say that there are health implications to the laws that God gave the Jewish people, one could in fact equally easily say not that God knew that there were diseases you got from those animals and therefore the Jews weren't to eat them, but that God made them ritually unclean and therefore gave them negative health implications. I'm not saying that's the case. I'm just saying, you know, let's leave God on his throne and put his majesty and sovereignty on top of everything else and not just make him some kind of a modern-day Food and Drug Administration. Anyway, the same issue arises with circumcision because there is a lively debate about the health implications of circumcision, and today there are people who debate on both sides of the issue. The bottom line is that with today's health practices and hygienic practices and so forth, the medical benefits of circumcision are probably fairly minimal in the at least in the Western world. But when hygiene is not as widely available and when the practices are not so hygienic in general, there actually are and were significant health benefits to circumcision. About one-third of males worldwide today are circumcised. Circumcision is part, of course, of Judaism, is part of Islam, although not in the same ritual sense. The Muslim practice of male circumcision also finds its roots in the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And although the health implications, or rather the health benefits, are not as dramatic as they once were, there are a number of health benefits, including that it greatly reduces the prevalence of urinary tract infections among men and also the spreading of venereal diseases, including, frankly, today, AIDS or HIV virus. The circumcision seems to reduce the spreading of it by a good 40 to 60% and so forth. But of course, as with any surgical procedure, there are also risks associated with it, and it certainly is, there are proponents on both sides that argue, obviously, some for that the benefits outweigh the risks, and others that argue that the risks outweigh the benefits. By the way, circumcision, male circumcision, did not begin with Abraham and the Jewish people. There's evidence that it was practiced. Actually, there's some evidence that it was practiced in prehistoric times, and certainly evidence that dates it back to at least 4,000 years before Christ in the Arabian Peninsula, and actually even graphical evidence that it was practiced in ancient Egypt, in that there are images of male circumcision in some ancient tombs dating back to the 3rd millennium B.C. Now that I have, I hope not, drowned you in more about circumcision than you ever wanted to know, I would like to close the show with raising the kind of spiritual content back up to that of Jesus and that of our salvation. And so I will close the show by reading from Dom Guéranger, The Liturgical Year. That is a very beautiful exposition. Dom Guéranger goes through the entire liturgical year on the old calendar with both the offices and the mass texts for each day, and also kind of meditations and exegesis on the spiritual content of those texts. So I will read a passage from Dom Guéranger for the Feast of the Circumcision. Before I do so, let me just say thank you for having joined us today. This is Roy Shoman on Radio Maria's show, Salvation is from the Jews. I think you can see why this Feast of the Circumcision of Jesus and this whole phenomenon of the circumcision of Jesus, that Jesus was actually circumcised according to ritual Jewish law, that it was the first shedding of his blood, and therefore the first blood that was shed for our salvation was actually in obedience to the Jewish ritual commandment that God had given Abraham of circumcision, which is really the kind of sine qua non, the heart of Jewish religious identity, and that was where Jesus first shed his blood for our redemption, has this tremendous resonance and beauty for those of us who are particularly interested in the intersection of Judaism and our salvation through Christ. So that's why I went to perhaps some length today about the circumcision. So now on to Dom Guéranger's kind of meditation on the gospel reading for the Feast of the Circumcision. He begins with repeating the verse from Luke chapter 2. At that time, after 8 days were accomplished, that the child should be circumcised, his name was called Jesus, which was called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then Dom Guéranger goes on to comment on this gospel verse. The child is circumcised. He is now not only a member of the human race, he is made today a member of God's chosen people. He subjects himself to this painful ceremony, to this symbol of one devoted to the divine service, in order that he may fulfill all justice. He receives at the same time his name. The name is Jesus, and it means a Savior. A Savior, then, is he to save us? Yes, and he is to save us by his blood. Such is the divine appointment, and he has bowed down his will to it. The incarnate Word is upon the earth in order to offer a sacrifice, and the sacrifice is begun today. This first shedding of the blood of the man God was sufficient to the fullness and perfection of a sacrifice, but he is come to win the heart of the sinner, and that heart is so hard that all the streams of that precious blood which flow from the cross on Calvary will scarcely make it yield. The drops that were shed today would have been enough to satisfy the justice of the Eternal Father, but not to cure man's miseries. And the babe's heart would not be satisfied to leave us uncured. He came for man's sake, and his love for man will go to what looks like excess. He will carry out the whole meaning of his dear name. He will be our Jesus, our Savior. The offertory extols the power of our Emmanuel, now that he is humbled by the wound of his circumcision. It must be our delight to proclaim his power, his riches, his independence. Let us also magnify his love for us, for it is in order to cure our wounds that he so humbly condescends to feel their pain today. So let us close with thanking Jesus for this, his first sacrifice of his blood for our redemption, and for all of the rest of his sacrifice, the sacrifice of his blood on Calvary, and the continual suffering that we impose on him day after day with our sinfulness, which he is ever eager to forgive us in order that we may join him for all eternity in heaven. Thank you for having joined us today. This is Roy Shoman on Radio Maria, Salvation is from the Jews, and I hope you join us again next week at the same time. Bye for now.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. The program you just heard was a rebroadcast of Salvation is from the Jews with Roy Shoman.